Amen, amen. You can have a seat. As you do, go ahead and take out your Bibles if you have them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on a seat back somewhere there in front of you. You can grab that. There's a table of contents at the front. Help you navigate to the book of Hebrews. We are finishing it off in chapter 13. Also, welcome to all of you who are worshiping with us online, who are on spring break. I hope you get a sunburn. And Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be moving forward in it this morning in verses 7 through 16. If you remember, in this book, the first 12 chapters have been building this case for showing us that Jesus is better. He's better than everything, right? And we are meant, in order to persevere in our faith in this life, we're meant to look to Jesus for our help and to sustain us and to get us to the end in our faith. And now we get to chapter 13, and the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's basically like, okay, now I'm going to give you all the application. And there's like 15, between 12 and 15 different kind of rapid fire applications in light of all of the teaching that has come before this that he's going to give us. And there were five or six last week. We've got five applications again this morning, okay? So we're just going to jump right into it. Let's read this paragraph first before we do that, verses 7 through 16. Verse 7 starts and it says this: remember your leaders. Remember those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. For we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the priests as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. All right, first application from this passage is this: imitate your leaders. Imitate your leaders. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Notice in this verse, notice these leaders. What's going on here? They're speaking the word of God. They're teaching the word of God, right? They're living lives in accordance with that teaching, and they're walking by faith in all of it. That's so important for us to see. That's where discipleship starts. It starts with God's word, right? Believing it, teaching it to others, and living in our lives in accordance with it. The first thing that I would say to us this morning is this: be imitators. Be imitators. Be imitators of godly leaders. Growing up, I played baseball for a while, and I remember in baseball, one of the things that I did as a child was I imitated other baseball players. Right? I looked to the greatest baseball players of the time, and we copied them, right? I remember, like, how are they batting? I want to bat the same way, right? Some of the ones that I grew up with were Don Mattingly and Cal Ripken Jr. and Kirby Puckett and Jose Canseco, Mark McGuire, Ozzie Smith. Like, these were the, like, I still remember some of their batting stances. Because you would practice, right? How do they warm up? How do they swing the bat? What do they do? I'm going to do the exact same thing. I'm going to imitate what they do in hopes that I will be able to bat like them. Okay, the Christian faith is similar. We are meant to imitate not just how other believers go through the motions of their faith, but look what it says. imitate their faith. Imitate the way that they trust the Lord. Here's what I encourage us to do. Find someone who is ahead of you in their faith journey and imitate their faith. Hope to have the faith of those who have gone before us successfully, right? So be imitators. Second thing, I would encourage you, be imitatable. That's not a word, by the way. Imitatable, big surprise. I actually looked it up this week and the proper word is imitable. I've never heard anybody say that ever. So I'm gonna keep saying imitatable because you can hear it there. And it means this, it means capable or worthy of being copied. Be imitatable, believers. Now, one of the first and most effective ways that we make disciples is by living lives of faith that are worthy of imitation. Are you living an imitatable life? Notice I didn't say a perfect life. That's not possible. Imperfectly looking to Jesus so that others might see how you look to Jesus and imitate it. One of the best examples we have in the Bible of this was John the Baptist. He had all these people going after him, following him. What did he say? He says, I'm not the Christ. Right? Everybody who follows me needs to know I'm not the Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says this, be imitators of me. All right, if we stopped right there, we'd be like, that's pretty arrogant. You should imitate me. But it goes on, be imitators of me as what? As I am of Christ. He's saying, follow me as I follow Jesus, right? Parents, since we have parent-child dedication. I love parent-child dedication. This is what you ought to give yourself to as a parent, right? Like these leaders did what? They believed the word of God, they taught it, and they lived it out. That's it. Like, I mean, parenting's hard, okay? In case you haven't realized that. Like, it's difficult, right? And everybody's got answers for how it should be. And it can be frustrating. And what you pile on top of it is your own sin as a parent, right? And your own imperfections. And I think our kids think that we actually have this figured out. And what they don't realize is we're making this up as we go, right? And all the things that you could do, right? We have to entrust them to the Lord as we have believed God's word, as we have taught it to the best of our ability to them, and as we live it out. Parents, one of the best tools to disciple your kids is for them to be able to look at your life and see that it is consistent with what you say you believe. And long after they are out of your home and are making their own choices, by God's grace, they will remember the life that they saw you live and how it was consistent with God's word. Oh, that we would be that, parents. Find someone ahead of you in the faith and imitate it. And then I would encourage you, find someone who's behind you in the faith journey, who hasn't been in it as long as you, and invite them into your life. Someone who needs to imitate someone, you know, and don't be weird about it. Don't be like, hey, you need someone to imitate. Would you like to imitate me? You know, just invite them into your life. Have them over to your home. Go out for coffee. Do life with them, all right? And then live consistently in a way that they would see Jesus through the way that you walk with them, okay? First, imitate your leaders. Second application we see here is this. Trust our unchanging Savior. Trust our unchanging Savior. Look down at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. Everything changes, doesn't it? Like, the only thing that doesn't change is that everything changes. I was driving back this past week from seeing my parents for a couple days in South Carolina. And I don't like road trips at all. I'm not a road tripper. So I got home and I was like, hun, I'll be okay if I never get on the highway ever again after that experience. But one of the annoying things about road trips is that every state and often cities have different speed limits. Like when I'm on a road trip, I like to drive without my feet, okay? I like to use my cruise control, you know, and just kind of, you know, speed up, slow down a little. But you can't when it does that. It's like 70 mile an hour, and then it's 55, and then it's 60, and then it's 65. I'm like, okay, we're 50 states. Can we all just get together once a year and say, what's your speed limit? And just set it the same. But it's just like constant fluctuation. It makes it like hard. Menus change. Nothing worse than going into the menu and going, wait, where's the thing that I regularly ordered? Technology changes. And the older I get, the more it seems to change. And I can't keep up with it. People change, don't we? Parents, you change as a parent, don't you? Like I feel like we always hope we're going to get better as we go. I don't know. But typically, like, that's your hope. Your kids change. The way you parent them when they were up here, which, oh, man, I love babies. They're so cute. Like, the way you parent then, it's different than the way you parent them when they're almost 18. You're trying to do it differently. You're trying to learn. Your kids change. You change. People change. Relationships change, right? Kids, your parents will let you down. I know, it's hard to believe. Parents, your kids are going to let you down. Your leaders will let you down. We are all merely imperfect pointers to the perfect object of our faith, that is Christ. And guess what? He will never let you down. He will never go back on his word. He'll never change his mind about his love for you. And remember, look back up to verse 5. He says, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. How comforting. In a world of change, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same one that your leaders trusted before you. The same ones they look to. The same one that the ones before them look to. The same one that the ones before them look to. And so on and so forth until you get all the way back to Hebrews chapter 11. He is the same one that you can trust daily for your everything. Next application from this passage is this. Feast on God's grace. Feast on God's grace. Look at verse 9. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. I love that, by the way. He's like, there's only one way to describe some teachings. They're strange. Right? Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Okay, real quick, a definition of grace. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor that we receive from God. It's undeserved favor, both initially for our salvation, which is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and the grace that we receive from the Lord daily. His favor that sustains us and strengthens us and perseveres us in our faith. And here he's going to talk about there's some wrong ways to be devoted to food in your life. Remember the original audience of this, they were being tempted to go back to the old covenant. And he's saying, don't go back to the old covenant. Jesus is better. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. It was all meant to point to him. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to the dietary laws of the old covenant. Don't try to earn anything from the Lord by what you eat or don't eat. There were some teachings going around at the time that this was being written and still are going around that certain foods or abstaining from certain foods or drink will make you godlier. Food doesn't make you godly. It's a good gift from the Lord, but only Christ makes you godly. So what this is saying is don't look to food for grace. Don't run to food to try to strengthen yourself. It does strengthen you physically, but don't run to it trying to strengthen yourself spiritually and emotionally in times of need. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's been a hard day. I'm going to eat this whole bag of Cheetos. Right? Why? Because it makes me feel good. Right? It's been a rough week. There's the Girl Scouts. I know it'll be the third time I've stopped, but it'll be all right. I'll take out a small business loan. You know, just another cup of coffee and it'll make my day better. Just another glass of bourbon to take the edge off. Hear me. No, 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 no. Your heart is meant to be strengthened by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Run to him. Be satisfied in him. Feast on his grace. Verse six. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can people do to me? Hear me. Enjoy food to the glory of God as an overflow of the grace of God that you have received in Jesus Christ, not for strength. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And it is by grace that we are sustained daily in and through everything that he has called us to face. I love Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says this in the NLT translation. It says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Well, of course not. You received the Spirit because you believe the message you heard from Christ. How foolish then can it be that after starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect, to become complete by your own human effort? Right? We receive the Holy Spirit by grace, and now our daily lives are sustained and strengthened and fueled by his grace as we lean into his Spirit, not our own effort, not food, right? Here, I thought it was appropriate. You might go, Nate. Can we talk about grace too much at Radiant? Right? We talk about grace a lot around here. Can we talk about it too much? And my answer to that question is no, we can't talk about it too much. We could talk about it improperly, wrongly, right? If we talked about grace and never talked about sin and Christ's sacrifice on the cross, if we talked about grace in a way that made us think that now because of grace, we can do whatever we want to, right? It gives us license to sin rather than grace being something that actually gives us freedom to not sin, right? If we talked about grace in that way, which I would argue that's not even biblical grace, right? Then we would be talking about grace improperly. It is not possible to talk about or teach or preach grace too much. Do you know how wicked my heart is apart from Jesus Christ? Do you realize that we deserve nothing from him? The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that requires it. And the Son of God took on humanity and climbed up on that cross and suffered and died in our place to save us from our sin, so that by grace through faith in him, we might have eternal life. And we've learned in Hebrews that because of his finished work, his blood has spoken a better word over us, a word of forgiveness, a word of belonging, a word of hope, all because of his grace. We will never talk about it enough. We'll never be able to communicate sufficiently so that we exhaust the depths and the beauty in the truths of God's grace, right? There's never going to be a point here where we're like, oh, you know what? You know what, church? That's it. That's it. That's all there is to be known about God's grace. We're going to move on to the next topic now. Never. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 11, he just gets done reflecting on God's grace and his sovereignty and his mercy. And he explodes in this moment of worship. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. A million years from now, we will not have scratched the surface of reflecting on the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Run to him for grace. If you're here this morning, you're like, Nate, I've never placed my trust in Jesus for salvation. Here's the invitation to you. Do that today. Do that today. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Because of your sin, you stand separated from God. But the good news is because he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead, you can be saved. You can receive eternal life and enter into the joy of relationship with Jesus Christ if you will simply repent of your sins and say, I believe that you are the Son of God who died for me. He will save you right now in this moment, and we will celebrate that with you today. Believer, that grace that you depended on to come to know Christ initially, it's the same grace you depend on to get through today. Never allow that to get old. Lean into God's grace afresh. Run to his grace, not to food for strength, is what this says. Next one. Application is this. It's get out of the camp. Get out of the camp. Look down at verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, for we have an altar. He's talking there about a Christian altar. What is that? We see through here that he's talking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross here in this language. We have a Christian altar from which those who serve the tent, those who are still under the old covenant, putting themselves under the old covenant, they have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside of the camp. He's talking there about the practice of the Day of Atonement, where the sacrifices, after the sacrifice and the blood was sprinkled, they were taken outside of the camp to not defile anything and burned. Verse 12. So also Jesus suffered outside of the gate, in order to sanctify, make holy the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Okay, what he's doing here is he's describing what Christ did. Christ was crucified outside of the city where the sacrifices were taken. And out of his great love for us, he was ridiculed, rejected, he suffered, and he died so that we might be saved, forgiven, and reconciled to God. And now, believers, we are called to, we must identify with and follow Jesus, no matter the cost. Early Christians who followed the Lord, they were excluded from the temple and from worship. They were rejected by their community and their friends. Hear me. There is a cost to following Christ. You don't have to turn there. I'll go back there real quick. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and following, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the cost of following him. And he says this, he says, and Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would try to save his life on his own will lose it.
but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He says, whoever would come after me, whoever would be his disciple, his follower, he must do what? Deny themselves. You must deny yourselves. You must deny your own way, your sinful way of life, your thinking that you are God, your own goals and will, and do what? He says, take up your cross, follow the will of God no matter what. What he's describing here is a life of total surrender to Jesus as Lord, as King, right? Acknowledging his proper place and my desire to follow him. And not just initially for salvation. What did he say in there? He says daily doing that, right? A daily act of surrendering our lives to the Lord, no matter what the cost. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hear me, we aren't meant to spend ourselves trying to set up camp here. We're not meant to spend ourselves trying to protect ourselves and make ourselves more comfortable or keep ourselves from ridicule and rejection and honestly to build our own little kingdom right here on earth. Because when we do that, we show that we love this world more than we love Jesus. And we've attached ourselves to what's temporary, to what's insufficient in an attempt to satisfy the longings of our heart. We're meant to look to Jesus, to look forward to eternity, to the hope of heaven. It says, not to this earthly city, but to the city that is to come, to eternity with Jesus Christ. We're meant to step outside of the camp in faith. Get outside the camp, church. Surrender to Jesus and God's will, and then live for his glory, live for the spread of the gospel. Get outside of your holy huddle in your safe bubble and risk the reproach that he endured by identifying with him. He's worth it. He's worth it. The other day, in the middle of the day, I was just like, I got a hold of Amy and I was like, hey, miss you. Can we go to lunch and just have like a lunch date? And she's like, sure. So we met over here at Piata. Have you been to Piata yet? Oh, after church today. Okay, so good. So good. It's one of those places I'm like, I think I could come here every day and get something different and be good. And Amy is like, don't, you're not allowed to do that. But so we went over and we sat down and we're eating and the tables there, they're really close together, you know, and some of you are like, well, I'm not going there now. But like, they're really close together. And you can hear everything, you know, everybody else is talking about. And so we would find ourselves just sitting there and just staring at each other because it's like, what are you doing? I was like, I'm listening to them. And you're like, oh, I'm listening to them. What are they saying? You know, it's like so interesting. But while we're sitting there, the couple next to us, They prayed together over their meal. And I've shared this with you before. I try to not pass anyone up. Like as I come across people that I think might be believers, it's like, I wanna know them. Like we're eternal family. Like we're gonna see each other for all of eternity. Like I wanna meet them. So they prayed, they get done praying. And I'm like, hey, are you believers? You know, and they're like, yeah, and I'm like, hi, I'm Nate, you know, and I just had this cool opportunity to meet him. And then later Amy goes, okay, hun, I love you and I love your heart and I love how you want to meet other people and do this. She goes, you're pretty intense and you sometimes scare people. And so she's like, you know, basically it was like, think about conversations like on ramps, not roller coasters, you know? And I'm like, okay. But for me, it's just like, I love, like, I want to identify with Jesus Christ. And I want others to identify with Jesus Christ. And I want us to know each other. And I want us to live for him. And so it's like, hey, are you believers? We know the same Savior. How incredible is that? Hear me, church. Hear me, church. Get out of the camp and identify with the Lord and live for him and for this spread of the gospel, right? And by the way, one of the ways that we can do that is by inviting people to come here and to worship with us, right? So who's your one? Who is the one? The one person or the one family that you've been praying about or you're praying about right now that you can invite to come to our Easter services, that you could risk stepping out with the Lord, putting yourself out there, identifying with Jesus Christ, and invite them to attend services with you. Who is that? One person, one family. In fact, do this. Today as you leave, the Jesus letters are out there. There's some paper on out there. Write down that person's name. No one else is going to see it, right? Don't write their name, address, social security number, that kind of thing. Hey, just a name. Just a name, someone that you would hope to invite, that you would have the courage to invite, that you would have the opportunity to invite. And then would you just stop for a second, pray that God would work in that situation, and then drop it in those letters as a moment of sacrifice to the Lord, as a moment of saying, Lord, I want to get outside the camp with you and risk with you what you endured for your glory and for the spread of the gospel. Last application in this passage is this. Offer up a sacrifice. Offer up a sacrifice, particularly a sacrifice of praise. Look down at verses 15 and 16. It says this, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Okay? And then he describes what that sacrifice of praise is. That is, namely, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Scripture tells us that we now in Jesus Christ are a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Right? Revelation chapter 5 says Christ has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. And as his kingdom of priests, we now get to offer sacrifices to the Lord, right? Not animal sacrifices like under the old covenant, but now spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are a holy priesthood meant to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How often do we offer up those sacrifices? Well, these verses tell us right there at the beginning. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Our sacrifices, church, are not just at a particular time, like under the old covenant. They're not just on Sundays. They're not just when you meet with your small group. They're not just when you do Bible study or attend student ministry. It's continually. It's all the time. The picture here is that our whole lives are meant to be lived as a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And there's two particular ways that he talks about in these verses. The first one is in our speech, right? A sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, right? Hearts that are full of God's grace will overflow in speech filled with God's praise. Yeah, hearts that are full of God's grace. You know what they will do? They'll overflow in speech filled with God's praise. And I think sometimes we go at it the wrong way. We go, okay, I want to praise the Lord more with my speech. Today, I'm going to say Jesus at least 5 times, you know. And that's the wrong end to start on, right? Start with your heart. Do you have a heart that's filled with God's grace? Have you remembered the good news about him? Have you remembered his grace and how it's changed your life? and how you deserve nothing, and yet he's given you everything. Reflecting on that and remembering that and digging into God's word and seeing it afresh, the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, will then overflow in speech filled with God's praise. And so you're like, Nate, I want to be a person that praises him moment by moment by moment by moment in my life. And I want my words to reflect that. My call to you then is remember his grace, and he will fill you up with that. And then overflow in praise. Praise where? Praise from my lips and my prayers, in our conversations. Some of the sweetest conversations are with other believers. When it seems like every other thing out of their mouth is the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord for that. Oh, I heard from the Lord this morning. Oh, that's incredible. God's so good. Right? That's a heart filled with God's grace. Right? Praise him in prayers. Praise him in your conversations. Praise him in song, like we do here on Sunday mornings. God is awesome. Praise Jesus. Thank you. Sacrifice of praise number one is in our speech. I would even say, I'd add there, some of the sweetest sacrifices of praise with our speech are the heavy ones. I call them the heavy hallelujahs. Where in the midst of difficulty and struggle and suffering and pain and fog and confusion and questions and even doubts, you choose to still say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I think the heavy hallelujahs are not only necessary in our life, but are particularly beautiful and compelling. They're one of the most imitatable things that we could do with our speech. The last way that we offer up a sacrifice of praise is in our conduct. In our conduct, just look down at verse 16 there. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So our sacrifices of praise are meant to be continually in our speech and our conduct. Our whole lives are meant to overflow from worship. And you know what's really cool? You're like, how are those sacrifices pleasing to God? They're coming from me. I'm sinful. I'm imperfect. Even my praises and my good deeds and my sharing sometimes are tainted by sin. How is it possible that my sacrifice is lifted up and pleasing to the Lord? It's because of Jesus's perfect sacrifice. Because our sacrifices have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, we can offer up everything as a sacrifice to him. And by the way, just a reminder, we can do none of this without him. Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish would it be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect? Why are you now trying to do it by your own human effort? Because of his finished work, we can get to work. Living out our salvation, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I'd ask you, what's the next step of obedience that you need to take in one of these areas? Look to Jesus, trust him, and then take a step. One step this week. Father, thank you. Thank you that when we were not pursuing you, you were pursuing us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that even though we are lost, Lord, you look for us and you invite us to place our trust in you and to receive eternal life and then to walk through this life with the hope of eternity. Lord, help us. Help us to be imitators of those who have gone before, of their faith, and what is good of the way that they have walked with you. Lord, help us to be imitatable. Lives overflowing in worship, so that those who are new to the faith may watch how we are walking with you and learn and grow along with us in this journey of faith. Lord, may our lives be living sacrifices for you, sacrifices of praise with our speech and with our actions, Lord. And would we daily, moment by moment, step by step, feast on your grace, the undeserved favor that we have received in Jesus Christ for salvation and for our daily sanctification that one day will result and culminate in your return when we will be with you forever. Lord, thank you. Thank you. We love you and we need your help in your precious and your powerful name. Amen.